Please turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Ephesians. And our text again today is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33. Hear now the word of the living God. And we'll begin reading up in verse 15 to the end of the chapter. God's very word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, is himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she fears her husband. That's the ending of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, we beg now that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you, Lord Jesus, would preach your gospel to our hearts. That, Lord, we would see our need of you. We would have our hearts revived to hope in you, to be repenting of our sins and clinging to you, Lord Jesus, as our only Redeemer, that we would glory that you are our Lord, and we want to learn your ways. Lord, we thank you that our standing with you does not depend upon our own performance. How we rejoice that we are justified the second we believe in you, Lord Jesus, and your perfect sacrifice upon the cross, your perfect life of obedience that you lived is credited to us. And Father, when you look at us now, you do not see, Lord, our sin. You do not see our feeble attempts to honor you. Lord, you see the perfect life of your Son. We thank you, O Lord, you've not only justified us, but you've adopted us. Lord, that we now belong to you in Christ Jesus by your grace. And you have legally adopted us into your family, giving us your name and owning us as your sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you that you are at work sanctifying us. Lord, removing the spots and wrinkles and blemishes that reign. And Lord, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your tender kindness. And we ask, Lord, as your little children, that you come now by your blessed Spirit and take this, your very word, Holy Scriptures, and that, Lord, you would write it upon our hearts and lives to conform us more into the image of you, Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And we make our prayer begging for these things, to experience, Lord, your saving presence even more fully and consistently, so that you would be praised and we would have even greater joy to be close to you, Lord. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Ephesians, like all of Scripture, is just so incredibly rich. And we see in the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, the Lord giving to us the good news that Jesus came to fulfill what the Father had planned. He purchased redemption upon the cross. And now God the Holy Spirit is applying that redemption. That's what the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians focuses on. The gospel, the good news that God saves sinners in His Son, Jesus Christ. The last three chapters describe what it looks like to experience the Christian life. What does it mean to belong to Jesus? And Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 describe for us much, not exhaustive, of course, but much of what it looks like to belong to Jesus Christ. And we've seen that the Christian life is one of walking with Jesus, walking in Jesus, walking for Jesus. And in chapter 5, we see what powers the Christian. It is that God Himself comes and lives in us. The Spirit of Christ comes and takes up residence in our hearts to enliven us, to motivate us, to stir us, to carry us along. And what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it look like? Well, He gives us three participles that are illustrations. Again, not exhaustive by any means, but to get us thinking and praying and delighting to be controlled by the Spirit of Christ, God the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. What does it look like controlled by the Holy Spirit? We love to sing the praise of God. We sing in the shower when no one is around. We sing when we're driving. We sing because God has put His song of redemption in our hearts. And we don't sing as often as we ought, as we want to, but we can't help it. When I was growing up, I confess, I was always annoyed when my sisters would get to pick the movie that we would watch, because many times they would pick one of these sappy movies where just when things started getting good, the people would break out into song. And I'd be going, oh, for crying out loud, do we have to have another song? But you see, the Christian delights to be breaking out into song because of who God is and that He has set His love upon us in Christ. He's put His song of joy and gladness and redemption in our hearts. The second illustration in verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're a thankful people. We're not only a singing people, but we're a thankful people. We love to thank God. We find ourselves just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving me forgiveness. Thank you for giving me eyes to see the beauty of your creation. Thank you for giving me taste buds to enjoy delicious food. Thank you, Lord, for giving me friends and loved ones. Thank you for giving me a place in your family. Thank you, O Lord, for being near to me in times of heartache. Thank you, Lord, for the victories. I look back and see how you have been a faithful God. Even in times when I thought all was lost, Lord, in your good time, you have shown yourself powerful and mighty, faithful and good and kind. And not only do we thank God, but we love to thank people around us. And then the third of those participle phrases that are used as adjectives to describe what it looks like to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. That we're a people who love to serve in the name of Jesus. That God has designed in His providence stations for us. He has put us in all kinds of relationships. And it's our delight to submit to King Jesus and serve Him in all of these relationships. In our homes, in our church family, in the workplace, in our society, in our country, we have the joy of serving Jesus in the stations where He has put us. And the most basic of all human relationships is the family. That's the basic building block of any society. And so that's where the Apostle Paul now, by the Holy Spirit, moved him to write God's very word to this congregation there at Ephesus. And God's eternal word, it's just as true for us as it was to those He originally gave it to. This is God's eternal word. And so we have been looking now at the blueprint for marriage. And the husband-wife relationship is the center, the hub of what God says a family is. The parent-child relationship is good, it's important in God's sight, but it's a temporary relationship. In the sense that we read this quote from Genesis 2 in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. A man shall leave that relationship as the primary relationship. We've seen that leave does not mean we quit loving or respecting or honoring or caring for our parents, but it means that we establish a new relationship with them when we establish our own home, our own family. We leave our father and our mother, cutting the strings, and we hold fast. God has given a glue to join a husband and a wife together. It is the marriage vows, the marriage covenant. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. Now today we come to the last of these descriptions of God's blueprint in verse 31 that we find in Genesis 2, Mark 10, and Matthew chapter 19. And here in Ephesians 5. This blueprint is repeated. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so, God says that a husband and a wife are forming this new unit, this new family unit in holy marriage and that they are now one. Now, if I were to ask you, 1 + 1 equals what? A lot of people would say 2. And most of the time, that is correct. Except when we're talking about marriage. And in marriage, 1 + 1 equals 1. Now, that's an exception to the rule. And you young people, if you put that on your paper, don't think that your mama or your daddy are going to let you off the hook if you put in your math lesson that 1 + 1 equals 1. That's only true in terms of marriage. It's not correct in terms of math, but it is a fascinating truth that God reveals to us. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 19, and we looked at this passage last Lord's Day, where we saw the Pharisees coming and trying to trap the Lord Jesus with a trick question. And their question was based upon the tradition of the rabbis. In the Mishnah, their so-called official interpretation of Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the Lord had provided that if a man found an unclean thing in his wife, that he could give her a bill of divorce. And the rabbis took that passage of Scripture, that truth, and perverted it and ran with it. And they even said that if a woman burned her husband's supper, that that was an unclean thing. And so that was the backdrop. And they come to Jesus publicly and they say, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And they thought, oh, we got you. No matter what you say, if you say yes, the rabbis will say, well, you know, God said that over in Malachi, he hated divorce, and they'll make him look bad. Or if he says no, they'll say, well, look, you're standing against the tradition of the rabbis. They thought they had him on ropes and that no matter what he said, he would look bad. Well, what a foolish thing it is to war against Jesus. You will always lose. And so, verse 3, Matthew 19, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And you remember when we began looking at this little section now in the book of Ephesians, we looked at this passage and said that the Lord Jesus declares to us that from the beginning, from creation, this is the design of Almighty God. That he made two genders. He didn't make four genders. He didn't make 24 genders. He didn't make 59 genders. God Almighty created mankind in his image to be expressed in two genders, male and female, both made in the image of God. And he says, he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And so here the Lord Jesus declares to us, 1 + 1 in marriage equals 1. They are no longer two, but one. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so here we have the Lord Jesus declaring to us this truth, that when this marriage covenant takes place, that this husband and wife now are joined together by Almighty God to experience oneness. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This matter of sexuality, God making us beings that had capacity to sleep with someone of the opposite sex, is by the design of Almighty God. This is not an accident. And the aspect of our physical relationship, one with another, God says, is to be expressed only and solely in bounds of holy marriage between that husband and that wife. God says within that context, the marriage bed is to be viewed as a holy gift from God. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, I grew up in a church. We had an evangelical pastor until I was about 8 years old. And after that, we had many pastors. I later found out that they were liberal. They would still reread passages of Scripture, and they would talk religion, but they did not believe in Jesus. And they did not mean what the Bible means by their religious jargon. One of the things that is shocking to me when I look back on my growing up, I never heard a sermon about marriage. In all the years that I was growing up, I can never remember a sermon about the family. I can never remember a sermon for sure about sex. I promise you, I would have remembered. Why? Well, sadly, it's because the church for many generations was made to talk about what God says in Holy Scripture. And the Bible has much to say about the physical relationship between a husband and a wife as a gift from Almighty God that is a blessing and something to be viewed as holy and a matter of praise. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, our Puritan forefathers had gotten a bad rap, okay? There's a lot of people in our day and time that talk about the old stodgy Puritans. And I'm not going to read some of the quotes, but our Puritan forefathers, from the pulpit, talked about how God had made husbands and wives to be joined together in the Lord Jesus Christ and to make beautiful music together. They were respectful in the way they addressed this issue, and we will seek to do so together today. But this passage says, let marriage be held in honor among all. That the husband-wife relationship is something that God says is a special relationship in which they enjoy oneness in a way that no one else is permitted to enjoy. And we see God warns, let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In the Old Testament economy, those who were not married, who committed sexual sins, it was a very serious thing, but it was not viewed as worthy of the death penalty. But if you were married and you were unfaithful to your husband or wife, that was viewed as worthy of capital punishment. The marriage vow, the marriage covenant, is something that God says ought to be viewed as a sacred, sacred thing in the sight of God, and therefore respected among men and women. Because that is the place in which God says a husband, a man, a wife, a woman, a male and a female express this oneness in a way that no one else is permitted to enjoy. There is a book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, that focuses on the beauty of the physical relationship between a husband and wife. A whole book of the Bible. And it is a book that husbands and wives ought to read and read to each other. Have you ever, husbands or wives, read portions or that portion of Scripture one to another? Let me encourage you to do so, and to do so with joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Lord gives us these instructions in chapter 6. In verse 12, all things are lawful for me. He's talking about what you eat, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God made Adam and Eve, and part of their creation, part of their design, was that they fit together in the closest way possible, even physically, that you can get to someone. But that physical closeness is to be experienced only in the bounds of holy marriage between a husband and a wife. And he goes on in passage now warning about the perversion of this oneness. Verse 14, and the Lord and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Or as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a short time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so here we see God's design for husbands and wives to enjoy this oneness. And God warns about the perversion of this. I've likened it to building a fire. I love fires. In the wintertime, there is nothing I enjoy more than to have a fire in my fireplace. And maybe it's raining and then it turns to snow. Oh, there's just something about a fire in the fireplace. But what would happen if I didn't build my fire in the fireplace? What if I went in the dining room? I don't have a fireplace in the dining room. And then what if I build a big roaring fire in my dining room? Or up in one of my bedrooms where I don't have any fireplace? What would happen? It would burn my house down to build a fire where there wasn't a fireplace. And so God has designed marriage between a husband and a wife like a fireplace, a place where you can build your fire. The Lord has designed us that way. But understand that this physical oneness is a symbol. And this symbol of oneness that is a great blessing from Almighty God to be enjoyed for His praise between a husband and a wife, a male and a female joined together in holy marriage, is a symbol of the oneness that couples ought to and God has designed to experience. It's God's intention that we be one as husbands and wives. Again, I want to quote from a man who has written a lot of books on biblical counseling. And here's what he said about this oneness, Wayne Mack. Quote, God's intention is that when two people get married, they should share everything, their bodies, their possessions, their insights, their ideas, their abilities, their problems, their successes, their sufferings, their failures, everything they share. So if that's God's design, how come many times there's such pain and sorrow instead of blissful oneness? How come some marriages experience the horror and heartache of separation and even that marriage being ripped apart? Those who stay together at times, well, I had a lady one time, I was visiting in a home and I found out this was years ago. I asked her, she was much older than I said, how many years have y'all been married? She was there with her husband. She said, we've been married 58 years. She says, and I want you to know I've never thought about divorce once. And I thought, whoo, that's pretty amazing. But then she quickly added, but I have thought about murdering him a number of times. Whoa. Well, that is something that sadly every marriage has experienced. That there are times when even though we know we are together, there's a rub. Why? Well, it's very simple. It's because of sin. It's because I'm a sinner. It's because she's a sinner. Even a redeemed sinner still struggles with sin. It's because of sin that we don't experience this oneness, this blissful oneness that God designed. You see, the problem is not the institution of marriage, but the fallen parties in the marriage, even redeemed fallen parties, struggle with sin. Selfishness. Thinking of self instead of the other. Pride. Bitterness. Ingratitude. Stubbornness. I know I'm wrong, but I just don't want to admit it. Ugly speech. Neglect. Impatience. Harshness. Cruelty. Hatred. Anger. Strife. On and on we could go. So if we're going to live together in peace and experience this oneness, sin has to be addressed. Sin has to be taken care of. And praise God, there is one who is up to the task. His name is Jesus. Jesus is his Prince of Peace. And he is the one who now, since the fall, is at work causing people who used to hate God and have hate toward their fellow man made in the image of God. Now in Jesus, we are redeemed to love our God and to love those around us. Oh, what joy is to have Jesus come and preach his gospel to our hearts. And to whatever degree we are close to Jesus, we can be and experience that closeness to have a budding love for Jesus and for one another in our homes. When he captures us by his grace, we enjoy to whatever degree we are close to him the joy and ability to have peace and joy with others who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the one who comes and does this mighty work. Now turn with me in the book of Ephesians to chapter 2. And I want to remind you what we've seen earlier, that Jesus comes to reconcile estranged parties. And so what can keep a young couple who's just been married from growing apart over the years? The love of Jesus. When older couples find themselves and they awake someday and they go, you know, I don't even know this person, or I'm not even close to them. What can make dead marriages alive? Jesus, the Son of God. What can keep us loving each other? Jesus Christ. Who can give us the ability to forgive each other and to put wrongs that we've done in the past and start all over again? Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And so we see in Ephesians 2 in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here are people who were estranged from God. And what has made us to be able to be friends with God? The blood of Jesus covering us. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, making peace. Now he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. This has application for couples. What can enable a husband and a wife to love each other? To forgive each other, to start all over again and say, I love you and I want to be a blessing to you in the Lord Jesus. I want us to serve the Lord together with joy and gladness. Jesus, he's the only one who can do it. And that's what he came to do, to reconcile us first and foremost to God, but then to the people around us. And the most important, the most basic family unit, the most basic unit in all of society is the husband-wife relationship. And so, verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so the closest you can think about a triangle, okay? Picture a triangle. And here you've got a husband and a wife, and they've kind of been having a little rub, okay? They're alienated from each other. How are they going to get together? Well, think about the top of the triangle. That's Jesus. And the closer they get to Jesus, guess what happens? They get close to each other. And that is the bottom line. Why do not couples experience the one that God has designed? Sin. Sin separates us not only from God, but from those around us. And praise God, Jesus came to give us peace with God, and therefore secondarily peace one with another. The last thing that I would leave you with is just simply a summary about, well, what has God made us one to do? Why did God design us 1 + 1 = 1? What is it that we're supposed to be one for? Well, over in the Genesis, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, we see several exciting things. And we're going to talk more about these things, but I want to just leave you with them so you can be kind of thinking about it. First of all, notice what we read in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper corresponding to him. I will make a helper equal to him. Here, and we're going to look at this in greater detail, that God put Adam to sleep. Because he said it, even sin hadn't entered into the world, it wasn't good. There was something not good. That's striking. Even before sin, there was something not good. And it was that Adam didn't have a buddy. He didn't have a companion. And so first and foremost, God makes these two people one so that they can be partners together. Partners to love God together. To be an encouragement to one another. To love God more and better. And so one of the practical outworkings of that is, husbands and wives, you ought to view yourself as a tool in God's hand that He has blessed your spouse with to encourage this thing. To love Jesus more. And you ought to live in such a way with your husband, with your wife, so that with a view that you're going to stand before the Lord someday, you want to live for Jesus in such a way, being a blessing spiritually to your husband, to your wife, so that when you stand before the throne, your husband or wife speaks up and says, Father, before you address so-and-so, I just want to thank you for blessing me in this life with the spouse you gave to me. Lord, they were such an encouragement to me to love Jesus and to serve Him. That means husbands and wives, we ought to be willing to pray with each other. Do you pray together? I'm talking about long, flowery prayers. God's not pressed with that. But to just pray together when you get up in the morning or when you go to bed at night. To pray together. To talk together about Jesus, about what you've been reading in Holy Scripture. To share. To be a companion, a partner together. Oh, may the Lord give us more of an experience of what God has designed in this blessing of marriage. Well, the Lord not only says you're to be a partner together, to share everything, but we have work to do. And we ought to talk to each other and do what we can to encourage one another in our work. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, three creation orders that God established. Three, I'll make you a helper corresponding to you so that you can do your job better. And husbands and wives ought to be helping each other fulfill our callings before Almighty God. Having a family, and if the Lord blesses you with children, grandchildren, nurturing them and raising them, enjoying worshiping together, physical enjoyment. God has put you together. The man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. That's a gift from God. Not just procreation, be fruitful and multiply, but just the physical enjoyment of being together and of living in such a way that the gospel goes forth. But most of all, I want you to think about this. In Ephesians 5, and this is where we'll pick it up next, God has made you one for a very interesting, special purpose. And it is a living illustration of the gospel itself. A living illustration of Jesus loving his bride, the church, and of the church being delighted with her bridegroom. And every marriage is supposed to be a living illustration of that glorious truth. Well, may King Jesus come and save us and grow us that we would build our lives in Him and on Him. May He come and bless us to not only understand His blueprint better, but by His grace to be growing in it for His praise. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would come now to seal these words. Lord, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You for how practical Your Word is. And Lord, that You made us to have fellowship with You, to be friends with You, and You have blessed us with human relationships. And Lord, we want to be faithful to You in those relationships. We want to protect and honor marriage. Our own marriage, if we're married, and other marriages around us. We pray that You would bless our young people to save this wondrous gift of physical sexual relationship for marriage. Bless them, Lord, to think about that gift like a Christmas present to be opened only on the appropriate time after they get married. Thank You, O Lord, that You're full of mercy and forgiveness. Lord, that as we live in a broken, fallen world and we're all sinners, that, Lord, You have given Your Son to be a Savior. And so, Lord, there's not a one of us here this day that, Lord, is not humbled before You. And we confess, Lord Jesus, oh, how we need You to cleanse us and to bless us, to be washed in Your precious blood and to start life anew. Lord, those of us who are made, that You would bless us, Lord, shine forth Your grace and gospel better in our own marriages. Lord, those that are single, that You would bless them, Lord, to wait upon You. Lord, to rejoice that we have the privilege of being a part of Your bride, the church, to delight in You, Lord Jesus. Lord, that You would provide a godly spouse for those that desire to be married. And Lord, that You would lead and guide us to live according to what You say is true and good and right. Lord, that we would be awakened as a culture, as a country, to turn from sexual perversion. Lord, not only homosexuality, but heterosexual immorality. And Lord, that you would make us those who know you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior and Lord. Seal these things to our hearts and bless now as we sing. In Jesus we pray.